remember, long time ago, we were looking at Luke 12. In Luke 12, remember, a long time ago, we were struggling with that passage of Luke 12, verse 47. Luke 12, verse 47. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And of whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And we struggled for some time trying to figure out who are these that are going to be beaten extra in the day of judgment. And now, because we've continued to learn from the Bible, we know, you see, the big punishment that comes on the people who have had the Bible and who are talking about the judgment day coming someday, who are talking about the rapture, and who are exulting that when Christ comes, we're going to get the great gift, the wonderful gift of eternal life that will give us the right, that will make it true, that we will reign with Christ forever in the new heaven and the new earth. We will be co-owners, co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of the new heaven and the new earth. Oh yes, we have enjoyed living for Christ here and living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that we do. Beautiful song, and that is what happens to anybody who tries to follow the Bible. But now comes Judgment Day, and that means that they are left behind. And remember what we read in Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 12, about the Ninevites. And who were they? Well, they were a wicked nation. They didn't have a church. They weren't part of a congregation at all. Yet God saved them. And we read about them that in verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment. In judgment, that is, they will be condemning. And for a long time, as we were going through the process of learning, we wondered, how could they sit in judgment? How was that going to be? And another passage talks about the true believers sitting on 12 thrones judging Israel. What do you do with all of that? And now we know very accurately that just the fact that they don't say a word, they're being caught up, they're not busy looking at the unsaved that are left behind. They're busy with their eyes on Christ. And it is a condemnation. It's like they are being told right then and there, you have violated the word of God, the word of God, the word of God, you who are left, and therefore the wages of sin is death. And now you are in the fire of judgment day. Now you are experiencing this. And that is the big, big punishment that God is talking about when he talking about the spoilers will come from the north and bring judgment on those who are here. It no word is said, but even as the word of God, when the moment any of us or any unsaved person disobeys the word of God, instantly they're condemned. And sentence is passed. The wages of sin is death. And so nobody says a word, nobody has said a word, but the Bible has. The Bible has said that the wages of sin is death. And so every time a person sins, unless that sin has been covered by the Lord Jesus, that sin is going to further ensure that the wrath of God, death, will finally come upon that person, and he will be denied the big plum, the big thing that the churches are looking for. This it's one thing to have the happiness of being a fine member of a congregation, but that doesn't even begin to amount to anything compared with being eternally with Christ, co-owners with the Lord Jesus. Now, God gave us startling proof of this, what we're talking about, when he gave the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And let's just go through that again, because that parable has really been an eye-opener. We read there, it's Luke 16, that, and it's a parable that also has been wrongly understood. And because when he talks finally about the fire of this torment, people could just think of being, as the churches have always taught, of being in a place where the fires are burning and it's going on year after year, century after century, thousands of years after thousands of years. It's forever, the fire of this torment. And they looked at Luke 16 and said, you see here, this word's talking about it. It's the fire of this torment. But, you know, we learned a long time ago, and oh, what a comfort this is. The Bible is its own dictionary. It's its own interpreter. And that makes such a difference in understanding key points of the Bible, or even those that may not be so important at the moment, but whatever in the Bible, that is very, very important. And let's just look at that again. Now, notice in verse 22, he says, in hell he lifted up his eyes. Now, God has already described where hell is, because remember what it said, the rich man, there was a certain rich man, and let me see, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, that we read a little bit later, or in the next verse. In hell he lifted up his eyes, and in being in torment he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, this particular word, torment, is not so serious. You can't make that very difficult, even though it's a word that sounds very difficult. It's found in only one other place, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, where it is talking about being in torment because of illness. That is very, very unhappy, that when we have the pain of illness, and God calls that torment. And that's the only other place in the Bible where that particular word torment is found. Then we read in verse 24 of Matthew 4, and his fame went throughout Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse different diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils. It's something that's going on in this world. It's just a suffering that is not unknown. It's the kind of thing that from time to time people suffer. So that can't be so terrible when we talk about being punished for our sins. And then we read, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, what's he seeing? He's seeing the same thing that the unsaved in the churches will see on the day of the rapture. He is seeing Lazarus with Abraham. That means Lazarus is eternally secure. He has received the great blessing of eternal life, and he is going to reign with Christ. He, on the other hand, is in the grave. Now, of course, this is a parable. We know that because when you're in the grave, you're dead and you don't have eyes to see. But God, for the purpose of illustrating what the nature of his punishment is allowing him to speak and see Lazarus up there. And now, he cried and said, Father, Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. In other words, is there any salvation for me? Now, when we look at these verses that deal with weeping and gnashing of teeth, some of them indicate they're in outer darkness, because the day of judgment is a time when there is complete darkness insofar as the light of the gospel. There is no salvation. There is no mercy. It is spiritual darkness, as Stygian as it could be. And so here he is in that time of darkness. There's no salvation provided for him, but he's pleading, if only there could be a little bit mercy. No, people ask me sometime, when the day of judgment come, can we still plead to God for mercy? I said, isn't it interesting? We can plead with God, we can beg God, and God is being very merciful. He is saving many people. And God has given us this grand opportunity with all the knowledge of what judgment day will be and the end will be. And now we're saying, well, if I'm still here at the end, can I still plead for mercy? What are you doing now? What are you doing now? How many people are broken before God and pleading every day, oh Lord, have mercy, and I know I'm a sinner, I know I deserve the wrath of God, but have mercy. Could it be that I too might become saved? And now God assures us that there are a great many who are becoming saved. God uses the phrase, the language in Hosea, people like the sand of the sea are becoming saved in our day. Well, he's crying for just a little mercy. And then he says, for I am tormented in this flame. Now that word torment, we've learned a long time ago, is a different word than torment in verse 23. It's the same word that is used in verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. This word torment is a different word torment than the earlier word, and it's only used two other times in the Bible. We know this, those of us who have been studying the Bible, but let's look at them again. We find it in Luke 2, verse 48, and there we find that Jesus had become 12 years of age, and he had gone with Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and then they started returning back to Nazareth, which was about a 3 days journey up there. And after the first night, they couldn't find Jesus. Now remember, Jesus was the perfect son. He was the perfect son. And so they had no problem leaving him. They knew that he would not do anything bad at all, but he's gone. And they started going amongst all of their relatives. Can't you just see them? Have you seen our son Jesus? Have you seen him? No. Whoa. Now they hurry back to Jerusalem, and there they find him having discussions with the theologians, because Jesus is the Son of God. At 12 years of age, of course, he knew infinitely more than these theologians did, and they were absolutely amazed. But they said in verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Same word. We have been in great torment. The great torment. We have sought thee sorrowing. God is defining the word torment. It means to be in sorrow. It doesn't mean that you could possibly be in some kind of a pain that is just totally unbearable. It's a sorrowing. And in order to make sure that we understand this, this is a very important word. In Acts chapter 20, verse 38, we find it again. God has done this activity, put this in the Bible very, very carefully, because this is a great, great help in us understanding what the judgment of God is. In Acts chapter 20, we read finally in verse 20:37, Paul has been ministering to the church at Ephesus, and now he has to leave them. And in verse 37, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing, tormented, most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. In other words, they were sorrowing because they would not be able to talk or see Paul anymore. That's the kind of torment. And that is the torment, going back now to Luke 16. And you can't get out of it. You can't get, wait a minute. Doesn't it say the fire of this torment? And remember, whenever you're looking at fire, it has to do with Judgment Day. It has to do with God being a consuming fire. Now, can you see it or tie it all together? Those who know the way, those who are in the churches, they know a lot about the salvation. They know a lot about the plan of God. They know about heaven and so on. And yet they have not become saved because they modified the gospel to please themselves. And yet they are convinced that, as long as we've been on this earth, we've had a wonderful time. There have been bad times, but basically we've known that Christ would never leave us nor forsake us. He is always there. We can cry to him, and we can receive strength from him. And more than that, we have this lovely congregation. We can meet together and encourage one another and talk about our families with each other. And, this world has really been very nice, very nice. But it's really not anything compared with what is coming. While the unsaved, they're going to end up under millions of years of terrible punishment, terrible torment. We're going to be with Christ forevermore, reigning with him. And now, to their utter consternation, they enter into the day of judgment, and they're left behind. They're just like the rich man in Luke 16. He sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He has got the big plum. He's got the big gift of eternal life. And here he is in hell. He's dead. He's in the grave. And he'll never come out of that. We now see why the servant that knew the master's will be punished way more than the one who did not know the master's will. The people outside of the churches, they don't know anything about the new heaven and the new earth. They don't know anything about eternal life. They speculate, they guess about what might happen when they die and what is going to happen in the future. But it's in the churches where we have the facts. We have the facts that indeed there is eternal life. We are going to reign with Christ forevermore. And that's locked into the teaching that has been given in most of the churches. That's locked in. And now that wonderful fact is wiped out. And that's why we are suffering way more than anybody else, the unsaved in the churches, And that includes all those in the churches who are entering, as they enter into the day of judgment, they're in the churches because they don't want to believe that Christ is not coming as a thief in the night. They don't want to believe that God has installed Satan and that they have been worshiping Satan. And so it's just, they're just guaranteeing for themselves that they're going to enter into the day of judgment. And that's what we're learning here in Revelation 51. It is a very, very important truth. And now we've been able to harmonize these passages about weeping and crying and gnashing of teeth because they are so angry with God. We read in Revelation 9 that they don't repent of their sins. Oh no, we've been right. We have understood the Bible correctly, and you have left us behind. And they are in terrible anguish. And so it is like God has sent a whole army against them, and they are. That's what is called that Battle of Armageddon. These people that we love, that we pray for, that we hope might still come to truth, are going to be suffering. But then, it's the fire. It is the total destruction that will finally come on, and that will end it all. Well, now, next time, I've been kind of thinking ahead, where are we going to go after we get through Jeremiah? We probably won't go through chapter 52. That's discussing again the physical destruction. But probably we'll go into Lamentations after we finish with Jeremiah.